Dear congregation, this morning we want to continue our series on Behold Your God. And as I said already, again, a prophecy from Isaiah. And we focus this morning on God's majestic holiness. We all have heard, I'm sure, that biblical command, be ye holy. What does that mean? How does that work? Why does God command us to be holy? He himself gives the answer, be holy, why? For I am holy. In other words, only when we rightly understand who God is can we learn truly to be holy. And not only that, we need a right view of God's holiness so that we are thoroughly changed and so that we have a right view of ourselves and the world all around us, and that we would learn to live lives of holiness. A.W. Tozer wrote, until we have seen ourselves as God sees us, we are not likely to be much disturbed over conditions around us, as long as they don't get out of hand or as to threaten our comfortable lives. We've learned to live with unholiness and have come to look upon it as a natural and an expected thing. What is he saying? We are not so much bothered by unholiness around us because we are used to it. We're used to it. And as long as we can live our comfortable lives, unholiness is not a big problem. And we don't worry too much about lostness or our own unholiness or lost souls around us. But as we see here this morning from the chapter that we are going to consider together from Isaiah 6, that's quite different when Isaiah sees something of God's holiness. And so that's our text this morning, Isaiah chapter 6. Let me read at this moment that verse of the song of the angels, that magnificent song in verse 3. And one cried unto another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Our theme then is seeing God's majestic holiness. First of all, we hear a cry, woe, responding to God's holiness, the first five verses. And then secondly, we hear another cry, this time from an angel, lo, receiving God's forgiveness, verses 6 and 7. And then third, we hear God say to Isaiah, go. And Isaiah is ready for God's purposes in verses 8 through 13. First of all, woe. Isaiah 6 verse 1 tells us that Isaiah sees a vision. We don't need visions these days, but in those days God gave visions, and he sees a vision of God's majestic holiness. During a time, as we can read in verse 1, it was a time of change and turmoil for the people of Israel. For 52 years, they had a godly king, Uzziah, God-fearing king. His influence was not that great on the people of God because ultimately they were still going to exile. But he had reigned the people quite faithfully until the end of his life. You might recall what happened at that time. It was tragic. It was tragic because what did he do? He went into the tabernacle or the temple in those days and he said, I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to take the task of a high priest. That was something that God in his holiness had set apart. That's what holiness means. Set apart for the priest. And he said, I'm going to do that. And God in his holiness slew him with leprosy the rest of his life. That's what happened. And in that year, when the king Uzziah died, he was godly, but he stumbled at the end of his life into sin. And this land, the land of Israel, was in turmoil and uncertainty. In the time when the throne was empty, Isaiah sees a vision, a glorious vision of a throne that is higher than any earthly throne. It's the throne of God himself. A more glorious throne there is not. He sees on that throne the majestic Holy One, the glorious sovereign King of the universe. And Isaiah saw him in that vision, seeing things that no one else sees. That's what a vision is. Seeing things during the day that no one else sees, that God reveals to him, shows to him. The Lord, think about it. The Lord appeared to Isaiah. And this impacted Isaiah for the rest of his life. This is why he could write such a magnificent chapter as we have considered in chapter 40 and also chapter 12. This impacted him. Some call this the chapter in which Isaiah was called to the ministry. But there is still much to learn for those who might not be called to ministry. And he saw and he responded. What did he see? He saw the Lord. That's what it says in verse 1. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, exalted, and his train filled the temple. I saw the God of heaven, the God of the universe, the God of heaven and earth, the sovereign Lord who rules all things by the power of his might. And he sat there on his glorious throne, showing that he is King of kings and Lord of lords in glorious splendor. He is there in his throne room, heaven itself. And his train filled the temple. The temple, what was the temple on earth? It was a picture of what happened in heaven. And here Isaiah then gets a peek into heaven. The temple was a palace for the Lord. Heaven is the palace of the great and glorious King of heaven. And it says here, high, exalted, lifted up, exalted over all things, absolutely superior to anything and anyone else. So here's that situation. An earthly king dies, and Isaiah sees something glorious. The King of kings, the Lord of lords, and he's still on his throne, even today. Even today. His power is unrivaled, undiminished. And then it says something, his train filled the earth, filled the temple. Maybe you think about train with a different word. But what it means is this long back portion of a kingly robe, the train of his robe. So he had this garment with his long train. And what we read here is that it fills the temple. It's so glorious. The longer, the more glorious he is. And so it fills this whole heaven, this whole palace. It's a picture, of course, of the Lord. And we know from Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple that God cannot be contained in a building. God is far greater. God is far more glorious. And so what Isaiah actually sees, because later on we read that the temple is filled with smoke. He sees only a little part of the Lord. He sees his feet and his robe. What does it tell us? It shows us something of the glorious greatness and magnificent infinite being of who he is. He doesn't fit in a palace. He's too glorious, too great. What else did Isaiah see? I saw the angels. He saw glorious ministers of God who do his bidding. What do we read? Verse 2, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, with twain, with two he covered his feet, and with twain, with two he covered his face, first face and then feet, and then with twain he did fly, we read. So these are spiritual beings made by God with faces and feet and hands and three pairs of wings. And seraphim means burning ones. Burning ones. They burn with a desire to obey God and to do his will. They stand around this glorious throne of God and they burn with zeal for God and for his glory. And they are ready to serve him any moment. That's how glorious our King is. All these millions and trillions of angels, seraphim, stand around his throne, guarding his throne. But now look at it, one of these angels for a moment with me. Even for these glorious, sinless, created beings of God, these sinless creatures, God's glory and holiness is too great to look at straight. Look, the first pair of wings, they cover their faces from him who sits upon the throne. They are perfect. They are sinless. And yet, they can directly look on the awesome glory of God. And with the other pair of wings, they cover their feet. It tells us something of their humility before God. Perfect beings, humble. And maybe it tells us also something. Our feet, we cover our feet because we don't want to do our own will. We don't want to go our own way. And then with these last pair of wings, they move around in this glorious palace to do God's bidding whenever he asks something. Perfect, glorious, burning, sinless, holy, humble, obedient servants, hiding themselves from the glory of God. If that's the case with angels, how much greater must God be than we ever imagine or think? I saw the Lord. I saw angels, and then I heard something. I heard the angels. And they were saying something to one another. Maybe they were singing it, or maybe they were echoing it to one to another. Verse 3, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. I said it already, didn't I? Holy means it's separated. Separated. God is separate from anything and everybody else. Holy. He is transcendently glorious. And as such, he is also pure and spotless, sinless, holy in that sense. He has never touched anything polluted, as it were. He's never touched, by the power and the pollution of sin like we are. He, Bible tells us, has pure eyes. He cannot even look at sin. That's how holy he is. And now these angels don't say it just one time. That would have been impressive already. But we know that when it's repeated twice, that's to underline it. But now we hear holy, holy, holy three times. What is it telling us? God is supremely, superlatively holy, infinitely holy. He is extremely holy. He is incredibly unique. We could say he is unique, unique, like no one else. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. This is his beauty, that he is so unlike us. Charnock, a Puritan, said it like this: power is the hand or arm of God. Omniscience, that he sees everything, is his eye. Mercy, eternity is his duration. He's ever been there. But holiness, holiness is the beauty of the Lord. Worship him this morning in the beauty of holiness. And he is called by these holy angels Lord of hosts. That means he's over all the armies of heaven, all the innumerable angels that we cannot even count, those glorious, perfect, holy beings. He is over them. He rules them. How glorious must this Lord God be? And then they say, the whole earth is full of his glory. If you only have eyes to see, like the angels, you would notice God's glory and the glory of his perfect, spotless, righteous, and holy, and beautiful, and powerful, and merciful character. We would see it everywhere. This whole earth is brimful of his glory. Have we ever seen it? We need eyes to see, a heart to see it, don't we? The angels saw it. And they tell us the whole earth is full of his glory. And one day it will be full with perfect glory. And Isaiah experienced something of this glory. Verse 4. And the post of the door moved at the voice of them, of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. God is so glorious that Isaiah is not allowed to look upon him in full glory and splendor. Here again, we have seen it before. Smoke fills the house so that he doesn't see the glory of the Lord straight. Mercy, God's mercy. And not only that, from the calling of the angels, this building that he is in this vision begins to shake and tremble. From the angels that call out, holy, holy, back and forth. But not only that, I believe it's also because God, where God is present, it's like everything trembles at his glory. Isaiah saw God on the throne. How does he respond? How does he respond? With this glory, with this holiness on display, he cries out, woe is me, for I'm undone. No, he doesn't say, young people, wow. Yes, it's awesome, it's awe-inspiring, definitely. That's not what he says. It is glorious. God is gloriously and awe-inspiring. He's not just lost in wonder, but there is something more profound going on here in his heart. Suddenly, he becomes acutely aware of who he is in the presence of the Holy One. Woe! That means I'm doomed. I'm unable to stand in the presence of this Holy One, this Holy God. If you read the book of Isaiah, you hear him, especially from chapter 5 onward, constantly saying, woe to this one, and woe to that nation, and woe to this people, that this person that is sinning this way or that way. Woe, woe, woe. And you count them. Six woes. But here in chapter 6, the climactic, the seventh number, the full number, he says, it's me, it's me, it's me. Woe to me. I'm undone. The problem is with me. I'm undone. Isaiah is saying, as it were, in the light of God's glory, as I fall apart. I can't handle this. It's the opposite of I have it all together. No, I'm ruined. I can't say anything anymore. I'm silenced. I hear the glorious song of the angels, holy, holy, holy. And I notice that my lips are unclean. Verse 5. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. What about, why suddenly his lips? Well, one, he was a prophet, remember? So he had to speak on behalf of God. But his lips, what are our lips doing? Well, what we speak comes where? From where? It comes from our heart. It's the expression of our hearts. Yes, the people around, but the problem is here with me. I can join the angel chorus. God is too holy and too majestic. Let's ask a question to Isaiah for a moment. Why, Isaiah? Why are you saying this? Verse 4, my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I've seen God himself. I've seen God himself on his throne. John in chapter 12, verse 41 writes, these things, referring to this very vision, said Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spoke of him. That's of the Lord Jesus. This is a pre-incarnate, before he became man, the Lord Jesus is showing himself on this throne. Isaiah saw something of the glory of Christ before he became man so that we can approach him. And he is saying, as a result, I am undone. I'm ruined. Dear congregation, do we know something of this? No, you don't need to see a vision. No, you don't need to be a prophet. You don't need to have a special experience. But when the word simply goes open, the word of God, when it's preached or you read it or you remember it or you meditate on it or you pray over it, do you know sometimes this feeling inside that you're in the presence of God and you feel your guilt and you know it and you feel very unfit in the presence of God? And you experience that God is holy and majestic and King of kings and Lord of lords. Many people in the Bible, when they did that, they experienced something similar. Job, Paul, John. And they were deeply impacted and humbled by it. When you and I realize that we are in the presence of a holy God, the Lord God of the universe, we will realize something of our sinfulness. The lips, the sins of my lips, the sins of my heart, expressing my heart. Have you ever said, Lord, please have mercy upon me? I'm undone. I can't stand this. In a holy God, if you read, for instance, a verse that we have to give account of every idle word, every vain word that we've ever spoken. That's what the Lord Jesus says. Words weigh heavy before God. They reveal our hearts. If the Lord would do with what we have spoken in words, who can stand? Who? You? I can't. Here is Isaiah, seeing the glory of the Lord, and as a result, he is deeply impacted and humbled, and he knows his sin. And he says, woe. Woe is me. Do you know this? Do you know this? This is absolutely necessary. Absolutely necessary that we know something of this to a greater or lesser extent. But this is what it means first time when we come to the Lord. He shows us our sins, but also ongoing repentance in our lives. That God deals with other sins He hasn't shown you yet. And He has to deal with us. So look what happens here. When Isaiah expresses his sinfulness to the Lord and he humbly confesses, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. Didn't we hear that verse earlier in the service? God is dealing with his sins. God is dealing with his sins. Woe, and then secondly we come to lo, receiving God's forgiveness. Lo means behold or look. Pay attention. There is something beautiful to see here. Don't read, just skim over it or read quickly over it. No, this is important. Let's pause here for a moment. Let's listen. Let's make sure we understand this. You see, when we see ourselves as sinners and we say, whoa, God comes with the gospel and says, lo, look, look. And the gospel is shining brightly in these verses. When we repent and confess our sins in the presence of God, and we honestly condemn ourselves before the Holy One because of our sins, He shows I've got a remedy. Lo, look at this carefully. Verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a life coal in his hand, which he had taken with a pair of tongues, from off the altar. So Isaiah sees an altar there in that same palace. You see, there's a mercy seat with God, a glorious mercy seat, an altar. An altar. That's glorious. In this palace, not only God, but there is an altar so that we can come to Him. And there is this angel flying to that altar, and he takes life coal, it says, that means a burning coal, a glowing hot coal from that altar with a pair of tongues, and he comes to Isaiah, and what does he do, children? He touches Isaiah's lips. This is a picture of what God does with his purifying and scourging and purifying work of his Holy Spirit. When we come in face to face with our sins, you see what happens here? The prophet didn't do anything himself. Isaiah didn't. The touching, where did it come from? And the taking away, where does it come from? It's God. God is the initiator. He worked it all out. He has that altar set up right before him. It's only confessing with his lips, meaning it with our hearts. And God deals with his sin and our sins. Verse 7 tells us that these sins are purged, taken away, or atoned for. The word atones means to ransom or deliver by paying a price and by being a substitute. What do you think about when you think about that? A substitute? Someone who stands in your place? Think of Christ, right? This whole vision brings us to the foot of the cross once again. There is the throne of mercy. God has put it right in the world to see, to look at for sinners. There is forgiveness with God. mercy, full and free, because of Jesus Christ, who suffered and died on the cross, on the altar of Golgotha. What a glorious truth this is. There is forgiveness with God, and it is full and it is free. As we humble ourselves and confess our sins, it shows here that Christ has made a way. He's paid the ransom price. Just as Paul puts it in 1 Timothy, he says, "For there is one God and one mediator, one who stands in between, between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." And who is he? Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. It's enough for all. Whoever you are, he is the only ransom that can ransom you from sin. Now notice also something so beautiful here. Question, where did I? Of course, his lips. Why there? Yes, we can say he was a prophet, so he needed it. But think a little deeper. He was convinced of his sins, of his lips. That's where he found the biggest problem in his life. That's what he felt most guilty about. And right there, through the angel, God applies forgiveness. Right there. So, I want to ask you, is there something that you feel very guilty about right now? Think about that for a moment. Is there an area that you feel very convicted? I've sinned. Take a moment to think about that. And as we confess that to the Lord, we may know and believe and trust, as faithful as God's word is, that he will apply it right there. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Whatever sins you're convicted of right now, when we confess our sins, he can and will apply forgiveness right where we feel our deepest need. Isn't that mercy? Isn't that glorious mercy? And only because there was one who laid himself on the altar, Jesus. Only because he paid the price. And not only was this forgiveness applied by the tongues and through the messenger, through the angel, but it was also pronounced. We need that, don't we? To hear the pronouncement, "You are forgiven." Verse 7. "And he laid it upon my mouth and said, 'Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged.'" Lo, look again. This is glorious. It has touched your lips at the greatest problem, where you feel the greatest problem is, and your iniquity and your sins are taken away. Taken away and purged, that is cleansed, atoned for, covered. God doesn't see them anymore. The sacrifice of Christ can cover all our sins. The wrath is taken away. His blood makes us clean and pure, and God looks upon his Son and sees no sin in his people. He sees blood, not sins. At the moment that we're touched, "I've forgiven you, Isaiah, because someone else was even touched with more suffering than just your lips with hot coal. Jesus was touched with the wrath of God, poured out actually. Therefore, forgiveness. This is still the way God grants forgiveness today. Have you experienced that? Are you maybe even while the word is being preached and you receive it with humility and confession and faith, are you experiencing it? This is such a joyful thing. No sin too great for the Lord to forgive. Maybe you have struggled with this for a long time. Don't you see how that works? Can't you see it? Don't you plead with the Lord right now, Lord, do it. Apply it with power to my soul. When you see the Savior, when we see there is forgiveness, when we hear that word purged, taken away, so that we are not destroyed, even though He is holy. This is grace, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Amazing grace. When we say, "Woe, I'm ruined, I'm such a sinner," He says, "Lo, look, look, look to the cross. Look to the grace that is available in overflowing. There's plenteous redemption." We sang together, "Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is plenteous redemption." What a marvel. What a marvel. Let Israel, all of you, let all of us hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there's plenty, there's overflowing grace. For the greatest of sinners, even today, come, look, consider, trust. Isaiah is still in the throne room. There's something more to see. God is making him ready to serve. To serve. To serve others. Ready to be an instrument. Ready for God's purposes. Go. Ready for God's purposes. Thirdly, he's just started. He's just started. The Lord has just started with Isaiah. Verse 8, we hear the voice of the Lord for the first time. All these other voices were coming from angels and from Isaiah. And now we hear the voice of the Lord speaking. "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.'" Did you notice that? "Whom shall I send and who shall go for us?" This can mean the majestic plural in the Hebrew, but I believe it's more than that. Us, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God is looking for somebody to go for him, to be his spokesman, to show his grace to other people. Are you ready for his purposes in your life? He's calling sinners like Isaiah, who have to say, "Woe, woe is me, I'm undone." But as you have seen something of the glory of this glorious King by faith, and as you have turned away, repenting of your sin, that fits us for service in the kingdom of God. Knowing our brokenness, knowing our sin, knowing that all sinners need compassion around us. You know, if we don't know that, we are not so useful. Because we might go around and feel better than anybody else and condemn everybody else. No, we need this. This what happens here in Isaiah's life, that is this brokenness, this humility. Do we know something about that? And as God asks this question, who will go? He's asking that question today too. Will you serve me? Who's going for me into this world to show the love of Christ and the forgiveness of Christ? Who? Who's going? Isaiah comes with this beautiful response, Lord, here am I, send me. Literally, it means, behold me, Lord, look at me, and send me. I'm ready. What a beautiful, eager willingness. Did he learn something of those zealous angels who always respond with willingness? There's people with desperate needs all around us. People mired in sin, in darkness, and trials and difficulties. But have we seen something of the holiness of God and something of our troubles and trials? And therefore we say, let me go, Lord. Help me. Or we are so in our bubble, comfortable lives, just as Tozer said, and we're not so bothered by people around us and what happens, all the unholiness and all the sin. No, it's kind of normal. But you see, if you see the holiness of God, you don't go around coldly condemning others. You don't go and sit as an armchair critic in your chair and condemn everybody else. No, no, no. That stops. That stops. You know I am a sinner. For that, we only need a little bit of pride. But no, you know, we say, I am a sinner, and therefore we are ready to go for the Lord. Send me, Lord. It's easy. It's easier to live for yourself. Yeah, I know. It's easier to just relax. But you know, you see a humbled heart, a disturbed by, first of all, our own sins, and secondly, having seen the greatness and God of God and His glorious compassion for us, that moves us on. So that we say with Isaiah, Lord, use me today when you wake up. Lord, use me today. Make me an instrument. I surrender all. Wherever, Lord, whenever, Lord, even when it's a difficult message, help me to be faithful. Help me to be faithful. Even when it gets tough, or when people would not listen, even when I'm the only one in the class, or the only one at work, or the only one in the home, because when you look at the rest of the verses, Isaiah's easy task wasn't going to be easy. When the Lord said, go to him, he went, but it wasn't going to be easy. But here is the comfort. Later on, the Lord Jesus says, go as well in Matthew 28 to his disciples, and he says, I'm with you. We heard it the other day from Isaiah 12, remember? I am with you. God is the Holy One in the midst of you. And that makes us go. That makes us go. Verse 9. Let me read that verse for a moment. Verse 9. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make his ears heavy, and shut their eyes. So that's not an easy task, is it? So what is God saying? Isaiah, I've got a task for you. People will listen to you. Yes, they will listen to you. But actually, they won't do it. They're not going to do and change their lives. They're going to harden their hearts. It's not going to penetrate their hearts. And it will be so bad that at a certain moment, their hearts don't respond to me anymore. That's the task Isaiah was given. I think there's a warning here for my unbelieving friends here. I pray that the Lord would not do that through the preaching of the word in your life, because that's sobering, that you're sitting here just here and you go out and you don't do the word and your heart is more and more hardened. God is holy. God is holy. I pray that you would wake up from the danger if that's your attitude right now, because face it, it's either you have to endure the wrath of God or Christ has endured it for you through faith. And as you see the beauty of Jesus Christ and his forgiveness, he gives you his Holy Spirit so that you can be changed and do what he says. That's the power. So come, confess your sins in his presence today and fall before his majestic holiness and look at the King Jesus who sits there on the throne in all his glorious splendor and all his holiness, who grants forgiveness to the greatest of sinners today. Yes, that mission of Isaiah looked impossible. People were going to go in exile. It was like a tree that is cut off and the cut down tree, but there was something still in there, the holy seed. It talks about that. Who is the holy seed? Yes, God's people, a tenth, a remnant, yes. But think about it, the holy seed. Who is the holy seed? It's Jesus. Jesus was going to come. Even he is always the hope in darkest of times. He always is. He is still on the throne. And when we look at our world, how we need Jesus on the throne in all his glory, but Jesus in the throne of thrones, on the thrones of hearts all around us, so that we live holy lives to his honor and glory. What do we need? Just as what we heard this morning. Our need is still the same. To see the King in all his glory, the Lord Jesus, with the eyes of faith, and to respond to that glorious holiness, majestic holiness, with woe, and to see the ransom on the cross, Jesus Christ, hanging on the cross with that little word, we are called to see it, lo, look, and then to go, as he has commanded. And to do so with this refrain of the angels ringing in our ears. Holy, holy. That's his beauty. That's his glory. That's the glory of the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, is the Lord God of hosts. And with this prayer in our hearts, let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Are you going? Are you coming along? Amen.